So you go to visit a friend, and they tell you that something really terrible has happened, and you gasp, and you wonder, what do I say next? Or maybe I come to visit you, and you share with me what's going on in your life, and I'm listening. I'm listening, and I'm looking for signs of faith and for hope. And often, it's only in retrospect, isn't it, that we make the statement of faith. Because when we're in the middle of it, we don't know what's happening, and we're stressed and we're anxious and we can't see what God is doing. But in retrospect, I'm sure if I put the microphone around this morning, there would be many, many stories of times in your life where you didn't know why it was happening, but later you look back and you saw God's hand working through that unwelcome circumstance in life. Now that is what the book of Ruth is all about. And it's not only about Ruth, it's about her mother-in-law, Naomi, and it's about Boaz, the kind man who soon will become Ruth's husband. But this book is all about redemption. It says in the Bible, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it, of locusts eating up the crops, all the provision gone, a sense of wastedness, but that God can restore, God can redeem, God can give the life back that seems to be taken by life's events. But is it life's events, or is it God? Do you believe that God is involved in every single part of life? That not even a sparrow would fall to the ground and the Lord would not know about it? He knows about it. He's involved in it. Think of the alternatives, that God is like a watchmaker who winds up the watch or the clock and he just leaves it and walks away and lets it tick on. Some people think that's the way God is, remote. Deism is the term for it. Or maybe you think that God is not even a real person. That you look at the mountains, you look at the rivers, you look at everything's God. That's called pantheism. That's what the Hindus, or so the Eastern religions believe in. The Hindus believe in many gods. So you've got deism, you've got pantheism, you've got other worldviews as well. Fatalism. Why is it that lots of fishermen don't learn how to swim? There was a friend of mine who was up in the Western Isles, and he was speaking to a fisherman, and he said, why can't you swim if you're a deep sea fisherman? He says, well, if I fall overboard, it's the Lord's will for me to drown. Now, he thought it was something to do with hyper-Calvinism, but actually, my granddad was a fisherman, and he didn't live in Lewis, and he had the same view. And you'll see that all over the world. You see it in Muslim countries. Inshallah, the Lord wills it. Almost like we have no control over events. Fatalism. So the remote God of deism, the God is everything of pantheism, the fatalism, the God of there is no God, and everything is random and meaningless, like Richard Dawkins believes. Blind, pitiless indifference is the way he describes the course of human life. Or there's the God of the Bible, which is the God of providence, that he's the creator God, but he's also the sustainer God, who's sustaining lovingly his creation. But the problem for us, or the problem for believers, is that what happens when things come into our lives that we can't understand? So it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. How does that come to you this morning with the different life events you're facing, the personal struggles, the guidance issues? Are you able to say, I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart? I'm not leaning on my own understanding. And in all my ways, in all my ways, in every part of my life, I'm going to obey him. Why should we live like that? Why should we trust him? What is trustworthy about God? Well, in that, these verses in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you go up a few verses to verse 3, and it says, because God is a God of loving kindness. Because God is a God of faithfulness. And these two attributes, these two character traits of God come right through the book of Ruth. His loving kindness, his faithfulness, his benevolent control of history, and the fact that he can redeem a very desperate situation. And I know this is not academic for you. This is not a lecture. This is reality. Because you're looking for answers. You're crying out to God in desperation for things to change. And I want to say to you that God is in control and you need to trust him. That he will be doing something good. The story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph. William Cowper, the hymn writer, he talks about God working in mysterious ways. And God does work in mysterious ways. In that hymn, he says he plants his footsteps on the sea. Have you ever tried planting your footsteps on the sea? The only person who did that successfully was Jesus. Everybody else, their foot disappeared under the water. You can't see the footprint. And this is like a tapestry. And sometimes our life is like the other side of a beautiful tapestry. It looks a mess. It looks a confusion. But be sure of this, that God, who is loving kindness, God, who is faithful, God, who is benevolently working out his purposes through you, through your family, beyond your family, your legacy. Because it's not just about me. It's not just about my life. When we talk about God working in our lives, in an individualistic consumer culture, we think it's all about me. But it might be about your children. It might be about your neighbors. And things come into our lives, and the way we deal with these things, by faith or by lack of faith, people are watching. Our children are watching us when stressful events come into our lives. They ask, has this father, has this mother got poise? Or are they like a headless chicken? Do they have ballast? Do they have buoyancy so that when the events of life push them down, that they can come back up again because they have hope? And people are watching us, and sometimes God's purpose in our life is not for us, but for the witnesses. And he's like a master weaver. This is a poem. It says, my life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I may not choose the colors. He knows what they should be. For he can view the pattern upon the upper side, while I can see it only on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaves in sorrow, which seemeth strange to me, but I will trust his judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who knows the shuttle, and he knows what is best. So shall I weave in earnest and leave to him the rest. Not till the loom is silent and shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. So the reason for the book of Ruth is the birth of Jesus Christ. Ruth and Naomi leave Moab and they go back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's what the name of Bethlehem is. And at the end of this book, Naomi becomes less important. Ruth becomes less important. Boaz becomes less important. She went away full into Moab with a husband and two sons. She came back empty and grieving. And at the end of the book, she has a grandson, Obed. And he's quite a handful. And she's rejoicing. And the people say to her, they say, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." That will be explained. His name's Boaz, but the big redeemer is God. May this grandchild be famous throughout Israel. And he's so famous. The grandfather of King David himself, the descendant of Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. God's plan to redeem the whole of the world. Not just the Jewish people, but the non-Jews. And in the family tree of Jesus, we have the Moabite woman who has to emigrate into a new culture. The Moabite woman who becomes the great, 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 whatever, grandmother of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. And this word redemption is a big Bible word. Some people say, you know, can you make it simple? No. We just have to learn the word. What does this word redemption, it's there in the story of Exodus. The setting free of the children of Israel who were under slavery. Therefore say to the Israelites, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And in the New Testament, we have the fact that we're set free from sin. We're set free from the penalty of death because God sent his Son. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. So that's the big picture. But in this chapter one, we have a story of bitterness to blessing. And in 10 minutes, I'm going to explain, I'm going to preach chapter 1, 10 minutes. This chapter is three parts to this chapter. It's about leaving home. It's about returning home. It's about arriving home. Where was home? Home was Bethlehem. Why did they leave home? We see in the beginning of this reading that Elimelech, at a time of famine, he left Judah and he went to live in Moab. That was a really bad decision. Moab was the enemy of Israel. Moab worshipped a god who accepted child sacrifice. Moab might have been a place where the harvest was better, but it was a terrible place to raise a family. Naomi faithfully went with her husband's decision, but it was a disaster. The two sons married Moabite ladies. That was not allowed in Judaism at that time. And it was allowed, but they were not part of the people of God. It said into the 10th generation, if you have children from that mixed marriage. It was not a good idea. It was not part of the covenant people of God. And so, an Elimelech should have known better. And Naomi faithfully followed him to that place. And so this leaving home, this first part of the journey, it came to an end after Elimelech died. It came to an end when seemingly random events happened. Verse 6, is it random events that the harvest returned to Israel? It says in verse 6, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return from there. Literally, it says, when the Lord visited his people, the provision of harvest in ancient Israel was linked to faithfulness. And when the harvest was drying up, they should have prayed to God and repented. But instead, Elimelech, he took flight and went to live in another country. He didn't live very far away. It was about a week's walk. He could have gone there to get grain and come home. But he stayed there for 10 years. But now Naomi is coming back, returning home, because she's hearing that the Lord has restored a harvest to Bethlehem. You see throughout this chapter that the name of Yahweh, the covenant God, is mentioned many times. And I underline it because Naomi had not lost her faith. She was married to a man who was faithless, but she kept her faith. And I know that there may even be people in this congregation that have to face that struggle every day of having a spouse that does not follow the Lord. But Naomi kept her faith. And the fact that Ruth came to faith later, I think, is because she saw the faith of Naomi under pressure. So they're returning home. And this is what happens. They're on the road back. This is the second part of the passage, the middle part, always the most important part of a narrative. And on the way back, Naomi prays, another sign of her faith. She says, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you. It's that word, that Hebrew word, hesed, which means loving kindness. May God's loving kindness be poured out upon you. May the Lord grant that each of you will find a husband. Because God is kind. And God is loving. Even our most difficult times in life, we need to remember his character. He's kind, he's loving. And they had this turning point where one of the daughters, sounds like Oprah Winfrey, but it's not. There's one letter missing. It's Oprah, I think. And she says, right, I'm going back. But Ruth clings to her mother-in-law. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. She says, may the Lord deal with me. You see, Ruth has come to faith. She's come to faith in a country where nobody followed the Lord, where her husband's father did not follow the Lord, but where her mother-in-law was a faithful witness to the Lord. And when it comes to the crunch where she has a choice to go back to Moab and get a husband, which probably would have been quite easy, or to go on to Bethlehem and face the prospect of not getting a husband, she chooses the cost of discipleship to go on and to side with the Lord and the Lord's people. Even though it's going to be really costly for her, she takes an enormous step of faith because she says, I am now following the Lord. And so that's why she's honored that the book is named after her. And the words she uses are the covenant words. God says, I will be your God if you will be my people. If you're obedient and faithful, I will protect you. I will look after you. I will provide for you. And she just completely cleaves, not only to her mother-in-law, but she cleaves to the Lord himself. And I don't know what issues you're facing in your life where you have a cost to pay to be a Christian. Your future, you could take a shortcut to temporary pleasure and satisfaction, or you make a long-term investment in trusting in the character of God. In the short term, it's going to be difficult. In the long term, it's going to be worth it. The light and momentary troubles in this life are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. Do not sell out for a quick return, like Esau, who sold his birthright. So they arrive home in Bethlehem. And although she's back home, it's not plain sailing. She is bitter. And the wonderful thing about this passage is it's not a passage of easy answers. It's not a oh happy day passage. It's actually, I'm home, I'm grateful, but it's my life is in tatters. And she's really struggling to see that God has a purpose in all of this. She has forgotten the story of Joseph in chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 20, that God meant it for good. Not necessarily the best outcome, because human sin was involved and people made wrong decisions, but God is still able to bring good out of a difficult situation. And so she laments, and it's good to pour out our heart to God in prayer. And that is what she's doing here. But she has a wrong theology. She thinks that God has consigned her to the dustbin of history, but he hasn't. There is a glimmer of hope for this woman. She's empty, but God is going to fill her. She's bitter, but God is going to pour grace into her life. And we need to watch and see what God is going to do. And next week, we're going to look at Boaz, who is the Redeemer, who comes and marries Ruth. And just so you get a taste of what is coming, in verse 12 of chapter 2, we've heard of Naomi's prayer. Naomi prays in her worst day, in her worst time. She prays that God's loving kindness will be poured out on her daughters. And here, when Boaz meets Ruth, in verse 12 of chapter 2, this is how he prays. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And Boaz does not know at that moment in time that he is going to be the answer to his own prayer, that God is going to use him to provide that protection for Ruth and for Naomi. And that God works through us. God's loving kindness, God's faithfulness is worked out in our lives. And the beauty of this story is that we see it in Ruth and we see it in Boaz, and we ask the question, do people see that loving kindness in our lives? Do people see that faithfulness in our lives? And are we prepared to turn? See, this 11 times in this first chapter, there's a turning point. The biggest and most important word in this chapter is turn. Turn, return, 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 return. And if you want to know God's blessing in your life, you have to return. You have to return home. Not just geographically coming to church. You need to return to the Lord. So I want to ask you this morning as we close, you're in the right place. You're hearing the word of the Lord every week. But have you returned to him? Have you received his loving kindness? Have you received his faithfulness? Let us pray. Father God, we pray that this story will capture not only our hearts, but also our wills as we think about your great love for us. And I pray you would help us to return to you today, to trust in you with all of our hearts, to acknowledge you in all our ways, especially in the hardest times. Help us not to give up, but to cling on to your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.